Know that you are saved and be confident in that. We began last week in this two-lesson series, and we first pointed out the fact that indeed as Christians we can turn away from God and we can be lost for eternity. We noticed that Christians in the first century had done this, and that indeed we can fall short of the glory of God, the grace of God. We can turn away from God. Doing so, in Galatians 5 verses 3 through 4, we're severed from Christ, we're cut off. And in James chapter 5, we've strayed away from the Lord, from the truth, and we are sinners. We're lost and need to be saved. At the same time, though, we can be confident in our salvation. Just as Paul, who had fought the good fight and kept the faith, he was confident that when he met the Lord, that the Lord would give to him a crown of righteousness. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, that the Lord had already laid hold of the great and glorious prize of salvation for him. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, as we run our race of life, looking unto Jesus, who is at the finish line waiting for us to award us that crown which is reserved in heaven. Because Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, God is able to keep us from stumbling as we reach heaven. John 14, where Jesus has gone to prepare many dwelling places, many mansions, many houses, many homes. And one day, indeed, he will come back again with the shout of the archangel. He will come again. We will rise up to be with him forevermore. Well, how do you know that you are saved? How is it you can know and have no doubt whatsoever? Look with me, as we have already read this morning, from 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 4. We'll talk about a number of things this morning as we go through these five chapters. And I want you to notice and understand that John is writing these five chapters to Christians so that they can know that they are saved and not have any doubt about it in their mind. In verse 4, these things that he is writing so that their joy would be made full or complete. Their joy as the apostles, as they have gone and preached the gospel throughout the world, as others are saved, their joy is complete. But our joy as Christians is complete when we know and we understand and there is no doubt in our mind that we are saved. That if the Lord were to come today, we would rise up to be with him and be with him forever, for eternity. And brethren, that is true joy in our lives. Go near the end of this epistle to chapter 5 and to verse 13. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." In the name, a phrase in the Bible meaning by the authority. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and his authority, the things which he has declared, the commands which he has given, and the promises that he has made, that we believe in those with all of our heart so that you may know that you have eternal life. God does not want us to have a question in our mind. With us as Christians, the hope which we have is that, as the Apostle Paul had in the book of Philippians, a confident expectation. It's not that we don't know whether or not we're saved. It's not that we question whether or not we're saved. We are confident in our salvation and our eternal destiny so that there is no doubt in our minds. How is it we can know as we look at our lives? 1 John chapter 1 and again verses 3 and 4, as has already been read this morning. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also." The apostles are proclaiming it to us here in the Word of God, "so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So we have fellowship with the apostles. As we go to the Word of God and we apply these things to our lives in obedience to Jesus Christ, And as we have this fellowship with the apostles, we therefore also have fellowship with our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we are in fellowship with the apostles, therefore God, therefore Jesus Christ, you know that you're saved. It's really as simple as that. Now, how do you know that you have this fellowship? We'll continue to talk about this throughout the lesson, but look also at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. And so, having fellowship with the apostles, very simplistic way of looking at it, we simply go to the Word of God, we find out what it says, and we do it. We have fellowship with the apostles, therefore God, therefore Jesus Christ, we're walking in the light, not in darkness, and because we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. Are you walking in the light this morning? If so, you know that you're saved, and you need not have any doubt about that. Also, turn your Bibles with me over to, well, let's just leave it right there. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Along with this, we know that we're saved, walking in the light. As we confess our sins and we pray to God for forgiveness, as we turn away from those things that are wrong. Here, beginning in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Brethren, I'm afraid the sin of hypocrisy is rampant throughout the Lord's church as we go around pretending like we're perfect and that we have no sin. And if you don't believe that, just talk to some who are outside of the body of Christ. We do not need to pretend that we're perfect because we're not. Yes, we've been made perfect in Christ, but we still make mistakes. And sometimes we fail to reach those who are outside of Christ because we're playing the hypocrite. Because we're pretending to be better than everybody else. That we're perfect. And I found out some years ago when I was honest with people to tell them that I'm not perfect and I've been exactly where they are, lost in sin, that I have a whole lot more success talking with people. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So are you confessing the fact that you do make mistakes as a Christian and that you do sin? Are you humbly confessing these things to God? Do you pray to God and you are very specific about the things which you've done that are wrong and ask for forgiveness? My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Indeed, we work our very hardest, do our very best to keep the commandments of God. And yes, sometimes we make mistakes. And we have to be humble to admit those mistakes. And to pray to God and to tell God about it. Does God already know? He already knows. But to confess those things to God. If you're doing that, you know that you are saved. Turn your Bibles also to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. As you look at your life, that you are in fellowship with the apostles, therefore with God and with Jesus Christ, that you're walking in the light and not in darkness, and therefore the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from your sins. Indeed, sometimes you make mistakes and you repent of those things and you confess those things to God and you ask Him to forgive you. And He does that because Jesus Christ is your advocate in heaven, pleading your case before the throne of God, the propitiation for your sins. And God forgives you. And also you look at your life and you see that you are not living in the world, that you do not love the world and the things of the world. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Certainly God has given us these things in the world. He created all of these things, and they're not evil, although men use them for evil sometimes. And we do not love these things. God has told us to enjoy them and to use them and to share with others, but we do not love them. We love God. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you can look at your life. Do you love God or do you love the world? If you love God, you're walking in the light, you're confessing your sins as a Christian, and you are saved. Unless you've gone back into the world. Unless you've turned away from God to go back into the world, you know that you are saved. Because you do not love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Are you doing the will of God or the will of the world? Are you doing the will of God or the will of the devil? Are you the son of God or the son of the devil? If you're doing the will of God, loving God, keeping His commandments, confessing your faults when you make mistakes, you know without any doubt that you are saved. Turn your Bibles also to chapter 3 and verse 4. Now this part of the book of 1 John gets a little difficult to understand because John seems to contradict himself here. In chapter 1, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 10, he says, if you say that you do not sin, that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And then in chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. Now wait a minute. Which is it, John? At the end of chapter 1 you said, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And now you say that everyone who sins is not in the Lord is lost forever. Which is it? Let me explain it to you. In chapter 3, and beginning in verse 4, verses 4 through 10, John is talking about one's practice, his habitual practice, that which he is doing all the time. He's not talking about one who makes a mistake, as in the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. He's talking about one who is practicing sin, and that is his manner of life, and he uses that expressly in verse 4 with at least the New American Standard as it translates it. Everyone who practices sin. Now, what is your practice? Is your practice righteousness, wherein you occasionally make a mistake and do the wrong things, or is your practice sin? Which is it? If our practice is righteousness and we occasionally make a mistake, and upon those occasions we pray to God to be forgiven, we know that He forgives us because Jesus is our advocate and His blood cleanses us from our sins, then we know that we're saved and we're going to heaven. But if our practice is that of sin, which is lawlessness, we know that we are lost and doomed to eternal damnation. Unless we change our lives. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Verse 7. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So which is it? Are you a child of God because you practice righteousness? Or are you a child of the devil because you practice sin? A Christian here today, faithful to the Lord, doing your very, very best, as you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you are practicing the things which are within this book, the Bible, the Word of God, you know that you are saved and that you are going to heaven without any doubt and without any question. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 7 for just a second. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. Here, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking here to some of the Jews. And they are doing the great works of God in some respect. But verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, it's not good enough just to be talking the talk, you have to walk the walk. "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice,'" get that, "'practice lawlessness.'" Now this is what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 3. Those who practice lawlessness or sin. Indeed, many today in the world are practicing sin. Now, they're talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk. They may be doing great things for the Lord. They may be giving a lot of their money to do many wonderful things. They may be doing whatever it is. But the fact is, in their life, they're still practicing sin, lawlessness. The lust of the eye, the flesh, and the pride of life is still in their life, and they are practicing those things in some respect, maybe even secretly. Jesus says that on the judgment to those individuals, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, because you practice lawlessness." If we are talking the talk and walking the walk, if we love God and not the Lord, we're children. If we love God and not the world, we're children of God, not children of the devil, walking in the light, not in darkness. We know that we are saved and have no doubt about it. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we talked about this passage last Sunday morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter here gives what we sometimes call the eight Christian graces, or I call them eight Christian attributes. And he says, "For this very reason, also applying all diligence." If you're applying diligence in your life and working very hard, going to the Word of God and applying these things to your life, as a Christian walking in the light, endeavoring to please God even more every day, "in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin." Now look at verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice," there's that word practice again, What is your practice? Is your practice sin, or are they the things here that Peter talks about, these eight things? What is your practice in life? And are you diligent about it? If you are, you know that you are saved. When the Lord comes again to be in the sky, that you'll rise up to be with Him and be with Him forevermore. You know that, and don't doubt it one bit. But if that's not your practice, know that you're lost. Back to 1 John, and now chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We know that we are saved because we love God and we keep His commandments. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. You know, there's a thing in the world today that somebody will come up to you and say, "Do you know the Lord?" What does that mean, do you know the Lord? Usually what they're talking about is, have you prayed a prayer of faith and accepted Jesus Christ in your heart? And since He's in your heart, you know Him and He knows you. But that's not the way the Bible talks about it. Who knows the Lord? So those who keep His commandments. Are you keeping His commandments today? If so, you know the Lord. And because you know the Lord, you know that you're saved. Verse 4. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Now, we're going to talk about this in just a moment. We're going to talk about what it means when the love of God has been perfected in your life. And it's really going to bring all of these things home. You think about Jesus Christ and the love that He has. I was thinking about it this morning as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, the love of Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Could you go to the cross? Could you go to the cross? If you love God, the answer is yes. You could go to the cross. If you were to go to the cross, you would go as Jesus went, with weeping and sorrow, but you would go because you love God. Could you go to the lion's den? Yes, you could. Could you suffer any of the persecutions as Jesus suffered and the early Christians suffered? And as some Christians today suffer? Yes, you could. Because the love of God has been perfected within you. By this we know that we are in Him. And brethren, this is the important part of knowing that we are saved and not have any doubt about it whatsoever. There is no question. When we are so committed to God that we would go to the cross, you know you're saved. Because there's nothing upon this earth that will stop you from obeying Jesus Christ. Whether it be the cross or the lion's den, it doesn't matter. First John chapter 5, verse 3, we'll talk about this in just a moment, but remember, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." This is our attitude. Whatever the command of God is, assembling together as Christians, doing the work that we do, whatever it is, we do it and it's not a burden to us. Is that your attitude? We have to get to the point where it's not a burden to us. And we have to fight against all that in the world that would want to pull us away from God, so that we have the attitude, it's not a burden. John chapter 15 and verse 10. Jesus says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love." And as we do that, and the love of God is perfected within us, it changes our life. And it changes it to the point where we have so much trust and so much confidence in God and Jesus Christ that there is no doubt. of our salvation and eternal life. John also tells us that we know we are saved because we love our brethren. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We love our brethren, and therefore we know that we abide in the light, and because we abide in the light, we know that we're saved. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Therefore, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. And as we look at our lives, do we love the brethren? And are we helping other brethren? Or have we closed our heart up against all of those others who are living in such difficulties? As we look at our lives and see that we love the brethren, this assures our heart. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. We love our brother. We know that we're in the light. We know that we've passed from death into life. And we know that we are born of God. One more scripture, and that's verse 19, and we'll move on. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We love our brethren. We know that we abide in the light. We know that we've passed from death into life. We know that we are born of God and that we love God and we obey Him. Well, what is the result of loving God? I want you very quickly to look at just a few more scriptures with me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Here is the climax of the lesson this morning. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Maybe you're a Christian this morning. Maybe you've not been a Christian for very long. Maybe the love of God is not perfected in you this morning. Maybe you've not had time to grow and mature and develop to the point where the love of God is perfected in you. You're continuing to grow, continuing to mature, And as you do so, you are more confident and more confident and more confident in your salvation as each day goes by. But let me tell you where you're going with all of that. You're going to the place that those of us who have been Christians for a while and we've been tested with fire, we've experienced God in our life more than you have. You're going to the place where we're going, and that is a place where there is no fear. And that you know without any doubt in your mind that one day when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to be judged by Him, you know without any doubt you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." You know that there is no doubt whatsoever. And as you come to the end of your life and as you close your eyes in death, whatever that experience is going to be like, you're not going to be afraid. I know very little about death. Man doesn't know much about death. I've seen people die very hard, and I've seen people die very easy. And as I was in the room after Roe died, I wasn't there when he died, there appeared to be a smile on his face. I don't know if that's just coincidence or if that reflected his feelings as he passed away. But it was a comforting thought. Because I too was reminded that when I get to that point in life, when I cross over and there's no stopping it, that I want to smile and I want to feel good and I don't want to have any fear whatsoever about where I'm going. And I'll take it one step further. No fear at all about the loved ones I leave behind. You know, it's said of those people who are dying, why many of them try to hold on for so long is that they're afraid of leaving their loved ones behind. Not to be there anymore to help them, to comfort them, to provide for them. They want to hold on just as long as they can hold on. One time I heard about a study or a statistic with prisoners of war. Those prisoners of war who are Christians, who believe that they are saved, fewer of them survive all of the torture. They believe within themselves that if they were to die, they were to be in a better place, that they would be in heaven, that they would be with the Lord, and so they go much quicker than those who aren't Christians. They fight it a lot longer. To be to the place, not only do we fear, we do not fear death, we do not fear judgment, but we do not fear what will happen to those we leave behind. Because we know God will take care of them. No fear. Turn your Bibles to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Result of loving God, we are confident in the day of judgment, there is no fear. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, whom when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. To love God and to keep His commandments, not only are we confident in the day of judgment, and we do not have fear to pass from this life and to be judged. We also know that we are children of God, that we are saved. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And because of my faith in that fact, and who He is, and the authority that He possesses to save my soul and to protect the loved ones I leave behind, I know that I'm saved. I don't doubt it. And I'm not afraid to die and be judged. Verse 13 of chapter 5, these things I have written. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And there verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked before Him. To love God and to keep His commandments, we're not afraid to die. We're confident in judgment. We have no fear. We know that we're children of God, and as children of God that we're saved. We know that we are born of God and that we overcome the world. Faith is our victory. We know that we have eternal life. And as we offer up our prayers to God, we know that He hears us and He answers us according to His will. One last scripture, if you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 28. As we are confident in our salvation, confident in our eternal destiny, confident in Jesus Christ, I want you to notice what these few verses say. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. If you're a Christian this morning, a child of God, you're striving so much for that day when Jesus Christ appears. You will be like Him in eternal glory. Therefore, you diligently seek to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yes, you occasionally make mistakes, but you purify yourselves in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ as you anxiously await for that day. Are you waiting for it? Are you anxious for it? If you're not a Christian, though, you need to begin your life in Jesus Christ, so that you too can have this assurance and this hope, so that you too know that you are saved and will live in heaven for eternity. If you don't know that you're saved this morning, we want you to know before you leave. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian. We want to show you from the Word of God what to do to become a Christian. We want you to become a Christian so you can leave this place today knowing that you're saved. Or perhaps you are a Christian. You're not just sure about your life right now. Don't take any chances on that. Because you can know today without any doubt. We can help you at all. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?